And the word of the Lord says, Matthew 19, verses 1 through 12, it says, "Now when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And the large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. And the Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, 'Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?' He answered, 'Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate.' They said to him, 'Why did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?' But he said to them, 'Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery.' The disciples said to him, 'If such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry.' But he said to them, 'Not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have been made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it.'" Let us pray. Father God, holy you are, Father, and much are you worthy of our praise. Father, you tell us in the book of Isaiah that you lift us up with your right hand. Father God, let us feel that this morning, Father. In the highs and the lows, Father God, as life comes, Father, let us lean on you, Father God, the solid rock foundation. Let the people this morning know that, Father. Work on our hearts, Father God. Let us see the truth, Father God, of your word, Father, and the salvation that comes through your son, Jesus. Father God, we thank you. It's in your son's Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Marriage is hard. Marriage takes work. Marriage takes sacrifice. But marriage can be beautiful. I thought it was a joke when I read through the scripture that I was preaching on many weeks back, because the Friday before last, I performed a wedding for my brother. So I perform a wedding for my brother, and then I come in and teach on divorce. It's like, how does that work? But marriage can be beautiful. How many people have been going up 77 and seen the sign that reads, "Life is short, get a divorce"? There's another one not too far that's up there now. It says, "Try to work it out, but if you can't, call me." And it's the number of a divorce lawyer. Some 40 to 50% of all marriages end in divorce. That's a crazy, mind-blowing statistic. I had a buddy that I was talking to a couple of weeks back. He was going through some issues, and he goes, "Yeah, man, me and my wife are struggling. This is my fourth marriage." I said, "Your fourth marriage?" He goes, "Yeah." I said, "Yeah, the issue in your marriage has the initials YOU. But divorce is a very sensitive topic. Most people in this room right now have been touched by divorce somehow, some way. Whether through personal divorce yourself, through parents divorced, kids, friends, most people have been touched by divorce in some way. Divorce scars people. Divorce can bring pain and sadness and stress, anxiety. It can have financial implications like splitting a property, child support, financial instability. It tears families apart. It tears friendships apart. It brings legal battles, co-parenting. Even scars others that aren't the ones getting the divorce. Divorce can have a ripple effect that touches generations. And divorce is rarely just between two people. It can reshape identities, values, stability, and beliefs about relationships for children and grandchildren. It does far more than just separates two people. It separates the covenant that was taken before God and what God joined together. That is why God hates divorce. In Malachi 2:16, it says, "For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless." God expresses disapproval of divorce with the emphasis on the covenant of marriage being broken and condemning unfaithfulness. Some translations render this as God hating divorce. See, what God has joined together is separated. The two becoming one flesh, separated and pulled apart. Imagine a Band-Aid that you've had on a wound and you've had it on there, I don't know, for a week or so. And you go to pull it off and you start pulling it and it rips part of your skin. Or when you glue something together, and if you're like me, you realize you shouldn't have glued it together. And you got to take it apart, and you start pulling it apart, but then both sides are on each side of what you glued together. This is similar to what God is showing us, what Scripture tells us. When you separate the one flesh union, you pull apart what's been joined together, and it scars. And every time there is a divorce, sin is the cause. It may be from unbiblical reasons such as conflict, resentment, pride, failure to forgive, lying, failure to live out sacrificial love and grace, or biblical reasons such as infidelity or abandonment. But sin is always involved. Marriage is a union and a covenant before God between two sinful people, where love and grace need to anchor in each other's character and with one another. Jesus shows love and grace to us moment by moment, and hour by hour, minute by minute. And this same reflection is needed in our marriage. We're coming off Matthew 18, where Jesus has been teaching about conflict, resolution, and forgiveness within the church. And I think there's a key reason that the topic of divorce follows this section. You see, first, we must always seek to resolve our differences within the church, but so much so within our marriages. We must do all that we can do to work through the conflict within our marriages. It's easier said than done, but when we live out the love and grace that's been shown to us by Jesus, we should always seek to resolve conflicts, especially in our marriage. Second, Jesus talks about forgiveness. We should be willing to forgive our brother and sister and show love and unmerited grace, just as Jesus did us. But within our marriages, this has to happen all the time. Wives, how often has your husband made you mad? He didn't do what you asked him to do. He forgot something important. He made the wrong choice on something. He didn't park where you want him to park. I know I do this all the time. But husbands, how often do you get frustrated and mad at your wife? You feel like you're being nagged about something, snarky comments on things. Jesus says we must always be willing to show grace and forgiveness. Showing grace and forgiveness. I know my wife showed me grace and forgiveness more than what Jesus had said in the previous passage. 7 times 70, right? I blew that out of the water my first year, and that was before we were even married. Your friends did a terrible job with helping you guide to your husband. You see, in marriage, forgiveness is often about small daily wrongs. The impatience, the harsh words, the neglect, not just about the big betrayals. The constant working to be on the same page and in one accord through all the small disagreements. But how often do we look at our marriages as a representation of Christ and the church? How Christ has sacrificially given himself for the church. Ephesians 5, 25 and 27 says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." You see, Christ's love for the church is sacrificial. He laid down his life on the cross to redeem and purify his people. In John 10, 11, he says, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." This is the ultimate act of selflessness, putting the church's need above his own comfort, ease, even to the point of death. Spouses are called to love sacrificially, prioritizing their partner's well-being over personal desires, laying our lives down for one another. You see, when we realize the sacrifice that Jesus gave us and the model of this love, we should sacrificially love our spouses to model this same love in our marriages daily. This is the image of how marriage should look. But how many times do we have to ask Christ for forgiveness for what we do? How many people are in the church today? 200-ish maybe? Think about how many times we ask for forgiveness in a week, or need to ask for forgiveness in a week. You see, Christ is a faithful to the church, and this is the picture of marriage. Spouses should be faithful, loving, forgiving, and honoring to one another. And that's how we should love and forgive one another. We should look to model Scripture's definitions of marriage instead of the world's definition. And if you're not married yet, if you're divorced, if you're struggling within your marriage right now, the Word has much to say about that. You see, we are the church, and Jesus loves us. He gave himself for all of us as a sacrifice for our sins, and he sacrificially loves us every moment of our lives. So let's see what the Word has to say. Read 1 and 2 with me. It says, "Now when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and large crowds followed him and healed him there." So Jesus had just finished the teachings and his ministry in Galilee, and he's headed towards Judea. It's most likely the area of Perea in which Jesus is at here. And this area is under the rule of Herod Antipas. And this is really significant here. To see if you can remember what happened previous in this area. John the Baptist was imprisoned and later executed in Perea. You see, John boldly preached against Herod Antipas' unlawful marriage to Herodias and his brother's wife. John said, "It's not lawful for you to have her." You see, John called out the sinful marriage of Herod and Herodias, and this angered Herodias deeply, and she wanted him killed. So John pointed out the unlawful marriage here of Herod and Herodias and was killed for it right here, the same area that we're at now. Follow on 3 through 6. "And the Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, 'Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?' He answered, 'Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate.'" See, we need to understand that the question coming at Jesus here, that the Pharisees is asking, They're asking, is it lawful to divorce for any cause? This is a design trap from the Pharisees. In Deuteronomy 24:1, it says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of the house, and she departs out of his house. See, the debate here comes around the word favor. And some translations use the word indecency. See, there was two different views of this understanding in Deuteronomy. The more conservative schools of the Shammai held to the letter of the Mosaic law and said that the word indecent means unchastity or sexually immoral. The more liberal school of Hillel interpreted indecency to mean that he may divorce her for anything, any reason at all. This means that if she gained weight, if she couldn't cook, if she got an attitude with him, if she didn't let him go hang with his buddies, if she didn't do anything that he wanted, that he could divorce her for any reason. So by the time Jesus comes on the scene here, divorce is very common. It was easy to get divorced. It was common within society. It was a way out when you didn't get what you wanted within marriage, when you didn't want to stay committed. Sounds rather familiar, right? So the Pharisees approach Jesus with this question, knowing that he's going to offend somebody. He's either going to offend the conservative group of people, or he's going to offend the more liberal group of people. But some group is going to get mad at Jesus and his response. Or so they thought. You see, this question that is asked, which is a hot topic then, and it's a hot topic now, is answered in the best way possible. In such a way that we should look at our marriages and divorce today. You see, it wasn't on opinions. It wasn't on popular views. It wasn't on feelings. But it was on the Word of God. Jesus refers the Pharisees back to the Word of God before ever addressing this loaded question. And the Word of God is always the best place to answer tough questions, never letting our opinions trump the truth. You see, Jesus looks at the Pharisees and he goes, have you not read? He says, you teachers of the law, have you not read the Scriptures and the Word of God? See, Jesus would take them all the way back to Genesis 1 and 2 to show them God's original design for marriage. In Genesis 1:27, he says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And in Genesis 2:21 and 22, so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed it up and placed its place with flesh. And the rib the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this is at last bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The Pharisees wanted to highlight divorce and use this hotly debated item against Jesus. But Jesus wanted to look at marriage. Marriage that God designed as a lifelong covenantal union between one man and one woman, marked by unity and permanence. Divorce, the Pharisees, and marriage, Jesus, temporary and permanent. Jesus says, you want to focus on separation, but I want to focus on joining together. So Jesus brings them all the way back to the original design of marriage. He said, God is the one who defines marriage, not man, not culture or society, not opinions, but God. So Jesus avoids the Pharisees' argument and demands that they go back and look to God's original intention to understand marriage and God's original design. You see, divorce only separates what God brought together. The Pharisees think they've gotten Jesus now, though. He's fallen into their trap. See, they knew that Moses had allowed a certificate of divorce. Read with me 7 through 9. They said to him, "Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and send her away?" And he said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." You see, the Pharisees say, well, if God's design was permanence, then why did Moses allow it? You ever met somebody that never takes accountability for anything? Even when they're wrong and you show them they're wrong, they're still not wrong? That's what the Pharisees are doing here. They said, well, you know, Moses said we could get a divorce. It's his fault. Why then did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? You see, sinful abuse of a marriage partner was a harsh reality in the ancient world. So Moses instituted a regulation on marriage designed to do three things: to protect the sanctity of marriage from something indecent and defiling the relationship, to protect the women from a husband who might simply send her away without any cause and forcing her out in the street, and three, document her status as legitimately divorced so that she would not be thought of as a harlot or a runaway adulteress. Moses allowed divorce in order to protect the women in this culture that were being abused. And the Pharisees misinterpreted Deuteronomy 24. Jesus said, Moses allowed it because your hearts are hard. This is because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. You see, notice Jesus didn't point out specific sin here. He didn't say anything about adultery or neglect. He diagnoses the deeper issue, a hardened heart. You see, divorce wasn't God's original blueprint for marriage, which was meant to be a beautiful, unbreakable union reflecting His own faithfulness and sacrificial love. But in our fallen world, hardness of heart creeps in and wrecks marriages from the inside out. You see, a hardened heart rebels against God's plan for marriage. In marriage, this shows up when one spouse digs in their heels, prioritizing their own desires over God's call to love and serve and become one flesh with one another. Maybe it's chasing a career at the expense of the family, or letting resentment build up over small things not going your way. A hardened heart allows lust to sneak in. Casual conversations with friends and coworkers become much more than just casual conversations. Sin sneaks in. Selfishness, pride, and it starts chipping away at the sacred bond that God designed. You see, a hardened heart shuts down vulnerability with your spouse, turning love into rejection. Think about how love in marriage is like a wide open door, inviting your spouse into every part of your life, your joys, your fears, and your dreams. But hardness of heart slams that door shut. It could start small, like withdrawing after a tough day at work and scrolling on your phone instead of talking. Or it might stem from deeper wounds, perhaps the sting of betrayal, the grief of losing a job, or even something as ordinary as watching your spouse change over the years, gaining a few wrinkles, or shifting priorities when kids come along. It's like saying, I just don't feel the spark anymore. But the reality is, it's a heart that's grown calloused, rejecting the very person that they once vowed to cherish. As Jesus taught in Matthew 5, 43 through 47, true love commits even to the unlovable moments, but hardness rejects them, eroding the emotional and spiritual intimacy that makes marriage thrive. A hardened heart blocks forgiveness, either receiving it from God or extending it to your spouse. It's like building a wall around your heart, brick by brick, until you've isolated your heart in a fortress of bitterness. Hardness of heart keeps a person from seeing their own issues, always saying, "It's all their fault. I did nothing wrong." Rationalizing anger, blame shifting every argument, and refusing to say, "I'm sorry," or "I forgive you." It's holding on to grudges from a heated fight years ago, or expecting perfection while ignoring their own flaws. A related kind of hardening of heart occurs when one partner in a marriage has been continually hurt by the other. And each time that hurt occurs, the one who was hurt hardens their heart towards their spouse until he or she won't be hurt again. You see, the lack of trust leading to a hardening against restoration and to isolation, where the person may seek companionship somewhere else, destroying the relationship. I saw this scenario firsthand in my marriage. When Courtney and I got married, I thought I was a believer. I wasn't a believer. But I thought that I was following Christ. But on the weekends, I like to drink a lot. I'm not a nice person when I drink. But then I would ask for forgiveness over, and she would forgive me over. And then I would do it again over, and then she would forgive me over. To the point of about a year or two later, I could tell that she wasn't the same person. Right? Hardness of heart had crept in. But through the grace of God, she forgave me. You see, unfortunately, marriage is between two sinners. You're a sinner, your spouse is a sinner, and God knew divorce would happen. But each time that divorce happens, though, something within the marriage went wrong that shouldn't have. Grace, for whatever reason, can't be given, so God allows for divorce in some instances. You see, Jesus says in the instance of sexual immorality, or the Greek word porneia, in this instance, divorce is allowed. You see, when the one flesh covenant to one another has been broken, then divorce is allowed. Scripture doesn't require divorce. But Scripture allows it to protect the person violated. But reconciliation should always be sought first. But divorce is allowed. And Paul, being led by the Holy Spirit, would later go on to add abandonment to the allowance for divorce in 1 Corinthians 7. But marriage is a sacred covenant before God. You see, when we look at marriage as a covenant before God, we should do everything in our power to fight for our marriages and honor one another in it. One, to show the world what a God-honoring marriage looks like so that others can see the ideal model of Christ and the church. The one flesh imagery reflects the intimate, inseparable union between Christ and the church. And Paul would share, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church." And two, to remember that our covenant to one another is even more so a covenant before God to sacrificially love, support, and honor one another in our marriage. You see, the marriage metaphor emphasizes Christ's unbreakable commitment to the church, mirroring a covenantal bond that is faithful and eternal. Do you ever think about your marriage that way? That your marriage is a covenant before God that should mirror Christ and the church? Do you show love and grace and forgiveness within the context of your marriage the way that Jesus does each and every one of us every day? Do you forgive and love your spouse and seek Jesus' forgiveness for our failures? Do you seek forgiveness from your spouse for your shortcomings? Do you seek to forgive your spouse for their shortcomings? Is Christ's forgiving power modeled for others to see inside your marriage? You see, our marriage should have intentional commitment, communication, forgiveness, and mutual support. Let's finish out the chapter, 10 through 12. And the disciples said to him, "If such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry." But he said to them, "Not everyone who can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been there from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men. And there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it." See, while this interaction is going on, the disciples are over here watching this. So they see this going on. And they've grown up in this society, right? They've grown up in this culture, and they saw that divorce was something that happens when someone didn't get their way or when it didn't work out for them. And they're just shocked by Jesus' teachings. They've just realized through the teachings of Jesus the magnitude of the covenant of marriage before God and the seriousness of marriage. So much so that they start questioning even getting married at all. It becomes apparent how deep and serious marriage is and how wrongly they viewed it. They said, "Lord, if marriage is this serious, it's better for us not to marry." They now understand that marriage is far more of a permanent, unbreakable commitment than they ever treated it. They said marriage is serious business. But they were missing here how beautiful marriage can be. How beautiful the bride of Christ can be, and how our marriages should be a reflection of the same love. Marriage should always be a focus on love and sacrifice and a covenant to God. You have to die to oneself daily in marriage so that Christ can be glorified through it. And if you're single here today, much can be said about seeking out a Christ-loving spouse, another believer. You see, Scripture emphasizes the importance of marrying a fellow believer to ensure spiritual unity and alignment within God's design for marriage. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 and 15 says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever?" You see, a believing spouse is more likely to pursue God's will together with you, reducing the rebellion against His design for marriage. An unbelieving spouse may prioritize personal desires, fostering the hardness that Jesus warned against. See, spiritual unity fosters vulnerability with one another. A shared commitment to Christ encourages openness and mutual submission, countering the tendency to shut out the spouse emotionally and spiritually. Forgiveness flows from faith. Believers, grounded in God's grace, are better equipped to extend and receive forgiveness, preventing the bitter isolation that a hardened heart creates. In Ephesians 4:32, it says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." You see, it's better to marry a believer, but God can use anyone. And I'm a product of that. I told you earlier, I wasn't a believer when Courtney and I got married. I was far from it. But God used her so much in my life to show me Christ and an example of how Christ's love and the model that I need to show. While Scripture prioritizes marrying a believer, it also addresses cases where a believer is already married to an unbeliever. In 1 Corinthians 7, 12 and 16, it says, "But Paul encourages staying in the marriage if the unbelieving spouse is willing, as the believer's faith may influence them." This shows God's grace, but it's not a license to knowingly enter an unequal yoke. That's what happened with us. Staying in the marriage, praying, and then Christ changed my heart. Maybe you're single, and that's the desire that God has for you. But it shouldn't be looked at as a negative. Marriage is a sacred institution reflecting God's covenantal love, but it's not the ultimate source of fulfillment in our life. Our relationship with Christ is. Not all are called to be married. Celibacy is valid, and it's an honorable vocation for those who receive it. The idea that singleness can be a purposeful, God-honoring calling is often overlooked in discussions about marriage. Scripture makes it clear that singleness is not a lesser state, but a purposeful calling for some, just as marriage is for others. Paul expands on this in 1 Corinthians 7, 7 and 8, saying, "I wish that all were as myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am." Paul, a single man devoted to ministry, and he sees singleness as a gift that allows undivided focus on God's work. You see, singleness isn't something to just settle for, right? It's a calling just as holy as marriage. When you understand the deep covenant of marriage, you should never marry just to marry, but to model Christ and the church. But divorce is not an unpardonable sin. I feel it's extremely important to say that. Even though risking saying that, if somebody's thinking about divorce right now, it's not the option. It's not the way out. But it's not an unpardonable sin. And I plead to you not to look at divorce this way or take light of it, that you pray deeply over your marriage. But for those that have been through divorce, in a remarriage, it's important to note that Christ's blood paid the price for forgiveness. Repent for past mistakes and seek to glorify God in your current marriage, looking biblically at marriage. You see, forgiveness is found in Christ, but we must not seek to break another covenant. You see, there is pain in broken relationships, but healing and restoration is in the power of Jesus Christ. Maybe your view of marriage hasn't aligned to biblical teachings, modeling what it looks like for Christ to love the church. I pray that you repent and seek to let God change your view of marriage and your marriage. Jesus, who perfectly fulfills God's covenant, invites us into his grace to live out our relationships with love and fidelity. Jesus' teaching is not meant to condemn, but to call us to faithfulness. God's grace meets us in our failures, offering forgiveness and strength to live out his design. Jesus' words in Matthew 19:8 show us that the hardness of heart breaks what God has joined together, whether it's a marriage or our trust with the plans that he has for our lives. But his grace softens our hearts and calls us to live like he loves the church, with sacrifice, forgiveness, love, and faithfulness. So this week, I challenge you to take one step to reflect Christ's love in your relationships. If you're married, sit down with your spouse, pray together, ask God to show you one way that you can love or forgive them better, like Christ does us. Maybe it's saying, "I'm sorry for a lingering hurt," or planning a moment to reconnect. And if you're single, embrace God's calling by serving someone in the church family. Visit shut-ins, mentor a young person, join ministries, but don't look at singleness as a burden. And if you're seeking a spouse, commit to waiting for someone who loves Jesus so that your marriage can reflect his covenant. And for those who face divorce, know that Christ's grace covers you. Repent, receive his forgiveness, and ask him to guide your relationships now. Let us pray. Father, I pray as we look at our own lives, Father, look at our relationships, look at our marriages, look at where you have us, Father. Father, meditate on the fact that marriage should model Christ in the church. Father, I feel that many times we fail to look at it that way. Father, I pray for those marriages going great. Father, give you praise in that. Those that have been together for years. Father, I pray for those that are struggling, thinking about divorce. Father, I pray for those that have went through it. Father, that have scars on it. Father, I just pray for submission to you and giving it to you and all that we feel. Father, I love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray.